I really appreciate that, and I really appreciate the music ministry that we have. And so the first thing you don't do is turn off your tablet before the message begins. So it's back on. Let's stand and take your Bibles with me. We're going to look at peace. And you can stand. We're going to read the scriptures here. We're going to read 2 Thessalonians 3:16. So if you listen to the song, especially the last one, I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. How's that work? All right? Is that just some wishful thinking? Or I'm under the shelter of the Almighty. How is he going to shelter you? If we don't know the answer to these things, then how can we anticipate them or know they're happening? And so that's really what we're going to take a look at this morning. Peace, do you possess it, or is it fleeting? Is it here today, some gone tomorrow, coming back a couple other days? That's what we're trying to figure out here. Now, 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says this. Now, the Lord of peace himself give you peace how often? Always. Now, what's the Greek interpretation of always? Always. All right? So we don't lose anything in the translation there. By all means, the Lord be with you all. Let's go to our Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you so much for this peace. It's not a mystical thing. It's not a difficult thing. It's not an elusive truth. It's right plainly talked about in front of our faces. And yet, Lord, we as your children, we confess, we miss it. We've missed this peace. And Lord, remind us again this morning of where it's found and how it's implemented. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'd like to start off this morning by asking us all a question. Do you perceive that peace or anxiety rules the day today? I would dare venture, the majority of us would say here in America that peace does not rule our day. It's mostly anxiousness, on edge, or whatever other synonym you want to throw in there. And that's so curious to me that even Christians would be in that condition when we serve the Prince of Peace, who before he left said he was going to give us his peace from the Father, who is the God of all peace. And if peace is stated that often and emphasized that much, then how in the world do God's children end up in a state that's not peaceful, riddled with anxiety, anxiousness, on edge? And this isn't something new. This has troubled and plagued God's children from the very beginning. Listen to this testimony of Jacob. This Jacob is appearing before Pharaoh after Joseph has brought him down from Canaan. And listen to how Jacob describes his life. And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. He's 130 years old. And here's what catches my attention. Few and... that's appealing. Out of the 130 years, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. That doesn't sound like I want to be a part of that God if the best I get is few and evil days. Look what Job said. So Job chapter 3. So all the calamities come upon Job. All his, he's lost his family. He's lost his possessions. And he says, for the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. And that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. I love how another translation interprets this. Verse 26, I have no peace, I have no quietness, I have no rest, but only turmoil. Now, does either of these two passages sound like either one of these two individuals are at peace? No. And yet they say, and they do, serve the God of peace, the God of all peace. And we looked at that verse in 2 Thessalonians. Paul said, God wants peace for how many moments of my life? Every moment. So we're missing something about peace. We're not grasping, or at least it's historically speaking, God's children have missed his concept of peace. And since if you don't remember your past, you're doomed to repeat it. We don't want to be a repeater of the past mistakes of our forefathers and mothers who have gone before us and not found this peace. We shouldn't be surprised that things would be difficult. Look, and we're going to dig into chapter 16 of John here in a moment. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you're going to have what? You're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. 1 Peter 1:6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold, what? Temptations. Another translation of 1 Peter 1:6 says it this way, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials. So we start putting this together, and I think we can at least make this application or observation at this point in time in our study this morning. This may be the reason why peace is escaping you. You believe peace is the absence of some things or people. Many people mistakenly think peace is the equivalent to nothing being wrong. And what's wrong with that understanding? If your peace is contingent on other people, then your peace is always going to be conditional. It's always going to be conditional on how other people treat you or act towards you. And in that case, your peace isn't coming from God. Your peace is coming from other people and how they treat you. If it's that kind of thinking, the only way I can have peace is if God controls other people. And that's not how it's going to happen. And that's what happened to Job. That's what happened to Jacob. When your name is Jacob, which means conniver, right? And you realize your life hasn't been full of peace, that's probably a reason. But here's the main point. Peace is not the absence of something or someone. That's not peace. That's not the peace God's talking about. There's aspects of it. For example, right now in America, we're at peace with other countries. We're not at war. All right? So there's aspects of that peace in a global sense, in a bigger sense. But as far as you're concerned, peace is not the absence of something or someone. Peace is the presence of someone. And that someone is God. And I might add, and what that someone has said. So now we're going to get to start anchoring our soul. How is God my anchor that I'm at rest? Why does it matter that God is a rock? What does it mean to dwell under the shelter or the wings of the Almighty? How does that relate in practical terms? What is God talking about? Am I just supposed to think peace, peaceful thoughts, get in a state of meditation, peace, and all of a sudden it overflows me? Hang on. Speaking in tongues. Overflow me. What is this peace? If you are a note taker and you have your Bible, I want you to turn to John 16. If you don't have your Bible, that's okay. We're going to go through these passages. If you have a pen, we're going to look at Jesus telling us what peace is. All right? Hopefully you have all of chapter 16 is on one section. Mine's not. I'm going to have to turn the page. So you'll hear the page turning here. Let's look at the first verse of John chapter 16 and have the last verse of John 16 readily available for you. John 16:1. These things have I what? Turn over to John chapter 33. These things have I spoken. So they're exactly the what? This is a unit. This is a section. These things have I spoken unto you. These things have I spoken unto you. All right. These things, John chapter 16, verse 1. I've spoken unto you that you should not be what? Offended. Stumble. Fall. Become anxious. These things I've said unto you that you should not be offended. Verse 33. These things have I spoken unto me that in me you might have. So Jesus is telling us there's two options here. You can be offended or you can have peace. I'm telling you these things. Why I'm telling you this is two reasons. Number one, I don't want you offended and not having peace. I want you to have peace. All right? How's that going to work, Jesus? They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever does what? Kills you. Now, I would have been expecting it the way many people perceive peace. Jesus should have inserted right here, but I'm going to keep them from killing you. Right? That's what I would have thought. Jesus, if you're really after peace in my life, these people that you're telling me are going to come kill me, why don't you stop them? Does Jesus say he's going to stop the people from killing them? No. He's not going to stop them. And next question is, why are they killing, going to kill us? Look at the next phrase. They're going to kill you because of how they're what? Thinking. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think. What are they thinking? That they're doing God a what? They're doing God a service. These people, this isn't going to be random killings. This isn't going to be random anything. These individuals are going to be, what word would you use? Half-hearted, kind of persuaded, or convinced? They're convinced. People are going to do things to you because they are convinced. All right? And convincing takes place where? In your mind. All right? So we look this. Verse number 3. And these things will they do unto you because they have not what? They have not known. They're convinced of something. Where are they getting that convincing from? From themselves. But their problem is, the reason they're thinking that way, verse number 3, is because they have not. They don't know. So peace has to do with the things that I what? The things that I know. And where those things what? That I know. Where they came from. Peace. So Jesus, let's back up. Let's summarize here. Jesus said, I'm saying these things. These things have I spoken. I don't want offenses. I don't want you offended. I don't want you stressed out. I want you to have peace. Well, what's the difference between the two? It's the way you're going to be treated. Why are some people going to treat me that way? Because the way they currently think, they're convinced they're doing God a favor, or they're convinced whatever they're convinced of. And the reason they're that way is they don't know. They don't know what? Let's turn to the end of the book, verse number 33. These things have I, what? Where did those people that were going to kill these people, the followers of Jesus Christ, where did they get their convincing from? Themselves or the world? And the reason is because they have not known. Jesus says here, these things have I spoken unto you. So he's speaking a different truth to them, not what the world's speaking, that where? in me. What does in me mean? In Jesus, in his spirit within me, and in everything Jesus Christ says. In me. In me as in bodily, as in Jesus dwelling in me. And in me means every single thing that he says. In me, you're going to have what? Peace. Well, what's the other option if I'm not going to be in him and consumed by the things that he says? What's my other option here? In the world. I am either getting my thinking from being in him, or I'm getting my thinking from, what's my other option? The world. What is currently controlling my thinking? Is myself, or what the world's telling me, controlling me? Or is what Jesus said and doing, is that what is controlling me? So what if I'm going to sing a song, he's my anchor, he's my solid rock, how is he securing me? By the things he says. Everybody see that? These things have I done what to you? First verse, second, last verse. What are the things that he's done? He's spoken to you. Why are they killing these people? Because they've not known. Well, how are they going to know, Jesus, if someone would go there and speak to them? In me, in Jesus Christ, when you say in me, you're getting all of him. You're not just getting the warm, fuzzy feeling that I get on a Sunday morning when someone sings a very moving song and really touches my soul. Oh, I got Jesus. Yeah, that you probably do, but it's more than just that. It's more than just a subjective feeling. It's objective truth. Are you anchored to Jesus through his truth? That's the question. And if you're not, then you're susceptible to being anxious and troubled. So I can either listen to Jesus in me, or I can be in the world. You're going to have what? You're going to have that uneasiness. All right, let's think about that. If I've been uneasy in the past year, where did that uneasiness come from? From God or the world? Well, then it's just like Jesus said. In the world, in this world system, and everything the world has, it's not the instrument of peace. Has the world ever brought the world world peace? No. Then why are we trusting for it to do so? It is the world will never bring the world world peace. The Prince of Peace, coming from the God of Peace, who's given us his peace, he is going to establish world peace. So why would I anchor my thoughts in my head according to the world that can never bring peace, never has, never will, instead of anchoring my thinking into the God of Peace and the Prince of Peace? When Jesus says, I'm leaving you my peace, what in the world is he talking about? He's telling you, I'm going to tell you how to navigate this world. And I'm going to show you how you can be at peace. We're going to look at that in a few moments. There's one person you must be at peace with if you're going to start that trip of down the road of peace. And who is that be? God. This is what this being in Jesus, I think, is behind this psalm. To the chief musician, Psalm of David, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. So do you picture David
Oh, he's having a restful Shabbat. He's hanging out in the castle. They're flipping grapes to him. He's having just a dandy old time. Is that the picture you get in Psalm 61? No, that's not the picture I get. I get the picture that something good or bad's going on. So what's his cry? Why did he write this song? From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, unto who? So where's his focus already? God. Good start. Good start. Because his other option would have his focus where? In the world. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than who? Than I. What is he saying? In his day, in combat, if you wanted to get the upper hand, and the same thing has held true up until the modern warfare, if you wanted to get the upper hand on your enemy, did you take the low or the high ground? You took the high ground. And in Israel, there's lots of rocks and caves in the rocks. So if you could get to the high ground and get into a cave, what kind of condition would you be in? You'd be in a very good spot, right? But look at David is saying. David is saying, I'm here, but please take me to someplace lower or higher. Take me someplace higher. We would say it this way. Have you ever heard this expression? That's above my pay grade. David is saying, I'm here, God, but please could you take me? Somebody above my pay grade needs to take care of this. And who would that be? God. God, lead me to a rock, a sturdy, safe place that is higher than me. That's where I need to be. Too many of us stay horizontal. We stay right here, or worse, we go lower. We go to the world. That's not going to get you peace. The peace is, I need to go to somebody above my pay grade. And what's that somebody above my pay grade going to do? He is going to explain to you what in the world's going on so that you see it from the right perspective. Because there can be a time when you could kill somebody and think to yourself you're doing whose business. And you couldn't be any further from the truth than that. There could be times you think, I'm handling this right. Well, have you checked with somebody that's higher than you to see if that's truly right? That may be the cause of your lack of peace in your life. You're seeing it horizontal. You need to see it from a vertical perspective. You and I need to realize there is someone higher than me. And I need that perspective in my life. Now, what peace is? Peace is no conflict with God. Fundamental truth. Before we're going to understand anything of how God's going to talk to us, we need to understand this. You'll never have true peace unless you're at peace with who? God. Because this is what's going to happen. Life's going to happen. And here, we're going to look at a couple of examples. In Psalm 73:13, I don't know if you're familiar with Psalm 73, it's a psalm of Asaph. And this is what's going on. He's a follower of God. He's walking around and he's just observing life. And he's looking and he's saying, you know what? That guy over there is a scoundrel. He's married to a scoundrel. They don't care about God. But you know what? He's never sick. His children all graduated high school and college. He has a great farm. None of his animals ever die. He's got a wonderful savings account. Why am I following God? Or worse, Job. Job throughout his book, I want to take God to court. I want to hear God stand up in a courtroom and say, there's nothing wrong with Job. He's an innocent man because all these people are blaming me. I can't believe God's letting this stuff happen to me. God, what did I do to deserve all this? Why are you doing this? I'm not guilty of anything. So the first thing, you see his mind's going, and our minds wander the same way. We look at people and we measure conditions. Oh, they must be good. You ever heard, they're good people. How do you know they're good people? Because the circumstances sometimes is how we measure that. And we measure our relationship to God if we're not careful. How many things have gone right in my life versus how many things have gone wrong? That's the barometer I'm going to use to determine what God thinks of me. And the first thing you have to understand is Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Because of Jesus Christ and the justification he gives, we are no more enemies with God. We are at what? We're at peace. So I can throw anything to do with peace involving what I've done and not done, I can throw usually that stuff out the window. Because that's not why God's doing this. Remember, I've got to go to a pay grade that is higher than me. He says, verily, here's the other thing we erroneously think. Verily, verse 73, 13 of Psalms, Asaph has seen all these wicked people doing great in life. Verily, I have cleansed my heart and what? I don't know why I'm doing all this Christian stuff. I mean, God, I set out this year and I've done it. It's April. I've read my Bible every day. I've prayed every day. I've even went and told somebody about the Lord. I can't believe this is happening to me. I can't believe I got this diagnosis. I can't believe this happened to our house. I can't believe this happened to my family. I can't believe this happened to my job. I just can't believe it. God, I fulfilled my obligations to you. Did I do it in vain? You did if you thought God was a genie and that's how you rub him to get him to come out. That's not how it works. Maybe there's another reason that's higher than you why you're going through this. And you need to look into that. Because if you truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 5, here's an anchor for your soul. Anchor yourself in Romans 5. There is peace with God for those who are in Christ Jesus, correct? Anchor yourself in that truth. God is not at war with me. No matter how difficult and challenging this is becoming, he's not at war. There must be something else. And it's up to us to figure that out. And how do we do that? Draw near to me and I will... Oh, we don't have time for that. I got stuff to do, Pastor. We got chores. I got to get the kids here. Got to get the kids there. We can't do that. We got to be over here. We got this on our list. We got that. Then the fault that we don't know, the shame's on us. Not on God. Be still and know what? Be still and know what? I am God. We don't want to be still. We want to play God. And God said, that's not how this works. I'm up here. I'm above your pay scale. Why don't you quiet yourself down in front of me? But Pastor, I did that for a couple days. God doesn't say a couple days. God says your life. Quiet your life down and spend time with me. And maybe you'll grow to learn and understand more about me and understand what's going on and realize you haven't followed me for vanity for any reason whatsoever. Jeremiah 18:11. For they have healed thy hurt of thy daughter of my people slightly. Well, how did they do it slightly? They said, peace, peace, when actually there was what? There was no peace. There wasn't any peace. And you know why there wasn't any peace? They were going counter, directly opposite of the things God was saying. He was trying to anchor them. He was trying to secure them. Even in their punishment, he was trying to secure them. Listen, Babylon's coming. If you behave this way, nothing's going to happen. You're going to get marched over to Babylon. Yeah, it's not going to be the most comfortable journey you ever take. You're going to have your life. When you get there, I want you to set up shop, build houses, marry, do such and such. Then I'm going to bring you what? Did they listen? Nope. That Jeremiah, he don't know what he's talking about. There's errors. There's people saying peace. And here are the two common errors I've seen among Christians. I'd have peace if others would get either out of my life or the retaliation that they need or deserve. They've done this to me. I'd feel a lot better about the situation if A, they would be punished for that when I could see it with my eyes. God, retaliate. If you won't retaliate, I will do subtle retaliation. I will give them the cold shoulder. I will ignore them. I won't have anything to do with them. Because if they could just get, or B, just get them completely out of my what? Get them out of my life. If so-and-so would leave my life, I would be at peace. That's someone crying to you, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's not going to be your answer. It's not the, it might be the world's answer, but it's not going to be God's answer. Because what happens then the next time you're at Walmart and God forbid they turn down the same aisle you're in? What's your first thought? Right? That's not what God's after. So that's a peace when there is no peace. The second one is this. If only I had what? Yeah, you fill in the blank. If only I had, I'd be at peace. If only I had that, I'd be at peace. If only I had this other thing, I'd be at peace. And as your life progresses, these things that you think you need and can't do without that would cause you to have peace come and go, and guess what? You still don't have it. If that's what you're going to hook your anchor in. Peace isn't the absence of someone or something. It's the presence of God. And the way I know I have the presence of God is how much of his word is in my heart and my mind. Because if God's going to throw that anchor out into my life to anchor me, he's not going to do it subjectively. He's not going to have just feelings pulsating through you. Those feelings come and go. He needs something objective that you can sink your teeth into and know of a surety, no matter how contrary your mind thinks it to be, God's going to give me peace if I would behave this way. If I would do this. If I would understand that. You're going to have peace, Jesus told his followers, through the words that I have spoken unto you. That's how you know you have Jesus. So how significant then is having God's word? So maybe the anxiety in American Christianity is this. We don't know God. We don't know who God is. Oh, pastor, come on. We go to church. That doesn't mean you know. You're acquainted with him. There's a difference between being acquainted and knowing him. Right? I have acquaintances and I have best buds. Is there a difference? And what's the difference? the level of intimacy we have between each other. How much time I spend with the individual will define who's a best friend and who's an acquaintance. And what we don't need is Christians acquainted with God. We need Christians who know God, because that's how he's going to anchor you. An acquaintance can get thrown off course, can get thrown into the rocks for a shipwreck. Someone who knows God and is anchored in his word is less likely to have that happen to them. Errors. If others would get, or if others would go. Second one, if only I had. Now, we need to have this settled in our heart. What cannot separate me from God's love? Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? Here's what we'll say. Here's what we'll say. If God be for me, who can be against me? That's what we'll say. When the temperature gets hot in America towards the Christians, this is what we'll say. If God be for me, the judicial system, the law enforcement system, the military system, they all can be against me. That don't matter, because the most important individual, God, is for me. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how could you ever conclude he's against you? He's taking our thinking up a pay grade. But delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things that we need to be followers of Jesus Christ? Who shall lay anything, any accusation to the charge of God's elect? It's God who justifies. God sent Jesus down upon this earth to declare you and I righteous through faith in his name. Who is he that condemns? Who's going to judge the world when it appears before him at the judgment seat? Who's doing that? Tell me his name. Nobody knows his name? Tell me his name. And it's not God. Tell me his name. It's Jesus. The judge at the last judgment is not God. And I know Jesus is God. Don't do a life-wise thing on me. Everybody thinks it's God. God's going to judge you. No, he's not. Jesus is going to judge you. And you're going to look at him when he's holding the gavel with scarred hands and a side that had a knife or a sword in it and scarred feet, and you're going to tell him why you're not trusting in him, why you're not believing in him. He's the one going to condemn you. If he's the one who's going to condemn people, I've accepted him as my Lord. And so what fear do you have? What fear do you have? None. The guy who's going to condemn saved me. That seemed like a huge contradiction to condemn the person you saved. That'd be admitting that your salvation isn't complete. Who's going to lay anything at the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that has risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. What's he doing there? Making intercession for the people that he saved. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Think Job. That's our temptation. Think Asaph. That's our temptation. If I'm following God, things have to go well. Where did you read that? Have you ever considered what Jesus said in Jeremiah 31? I have to give you a new covenant. Here's how the new covenant's going to work. I'm going to write my laws where? Period. The new covenant is, I'm going to write your laws in your heart, and I'm going to make everything go well for you. That's not the new covenant. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. Correct? Then why we live like that's supposed to happen? Never promised in that covenant. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, you're going to have what? You're going to have trouble. The thing I promised you is I will write that law in my covenant, and I'm going to give you of my spirit, because listen, you guys need to up your understanding to the next level, and you can't do it on your own, so I'm going to bring it up for you. And how's that going to happen? You need to get in my word. I'm not an acquaintance. I'm your father. Right? I'm not an acquaintance. I am your father. You can say with all sincerity, Daddy. Who shall separate us from the love? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Any of those? Nope. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed. That doesn't sound like your best life in front of you, like the one televangelist says. We are counted as sheep for the what? Boy, that could be depressing unless I didn't know something. Right? Nay, in all these things, we are more than... That's an anchor I got to throw down there and hook my ship into. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to do what? Maybe you need to hear that. That's a rock you need to stand on. Maybe this life, maybe the past couple years have not been anything that you dreamed of. Did that take you away from God? Did God somehow, you know, not really appreciating Todd Grover anymore. Let's throw down a few diagnoses that he's not going to like. So he gets the picture. I'm not pleased with you. Shape up, Mr. Grover, or you're out of here. Is that what I'm supposed to think when diagnoses go wrong? Nope. What if I pray and pray and pray and pray and pray that they go better and they still don't? Does that mean God loves me less? Is that what I'm supposed to think? Have I cleansed my heart in vain? Have I left my job in Cambridge for this in vanity? Had a lot more possessions in Cambridge than here. Is this a punishment? What if I'm having trouble with other people? When a man's ways do what? When a man's ways do what? Please the Lord. And most of the time, that's the last thing we're thinking of. When this, he maketh even his what? His enemies to be what? Peace with him. Got to take your thinking to a new pay grade there, folks, right? We need to take our thinking to a new pay grade when it comes to dealing with these specific people. Who? Enemies. That goes back to, if I could just get rid of so-and-so, my life would be better. Really, have you tried doing what God says? Do you ever think he could take your enemy and make him your friend? Well, what did he do to Paul of Tarsus? What did the people initially think of Paul of Tarsus? They what?
hated him. He was the killer of all who followed Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, he became the greatest advocate for Jesus Christ. God worked in his life. God changed him. You ever thought, if I behave like God's asked me to behave towards people, maybe my worst enemy could become my friend? If I behave right? See, we have all these things. And we sing these songs about peace, and we should. But my concern is, do we know how to anchor ourselves in that peace? Outside of a fleeting feeling. Because I've heard this, and I'm not saying this is wrong, but you've heard it too. Why'd you do that? Well, I'm at peace with myself. What in the world does that mean? I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong. I can tell you this, you can never be at peace with yourself regarding a situation and simultaneously be against God's will. Cannot be. You have fooled yourself. You're like the people in Jeremiah. You've said peace, peace when there is no peace. God will not contradict his anchors. If he said it is wrong, don't be coming to me and saying, I'm at peace with this. It's wrong. I don't know what you're at peace with, but it's not with God. Can't be doing that. All right. Summary here. Peace is not the absence of people or things. That's not peace. That's not the peace God's after. That may be the peace you're after, and that may be the peace you're thinking of. That's not the peace God gave to his people. Peace is the total, total presence. Himself, in the beginning, was the Word. The Word is God, correct? Then why aren't we with God? The Word is God. The totality of Jesus Christ, you can't say you totally have Jesus and not be in his Word. He is the Word. You don't have all of him. You have something, I grant you that, but you don't have all of him, because all of him is the Word. And I understand there's more than one way of getting the Word. Faith cometh by hearing. So I don't always just have to do devotionals. I can listen. And in America, do we have any excuses for not hearing the Word of God? No way. You can get it in any version. You can get it in any language. You can get it exegeted. You can get it any way you want to do it. It's there. Peace is the total, total presence of Jesus in my life. Peace is understanding what is really going on. What is really going on? And I'll tell you this. Some people have had an animosity towards someone. And if they would have just sat down and let that person tell them their story, it had cleared a lot of things up. And if we would just sit down and let God tell us what's going on instead of jumping to all kinds of ridiculous conclusions, we'd be much better off. Be still. How many minutes? Until you find the answer, be still. Well, I've got to go to work. Go to work. You can be still on your way to work. You can have scripture playing regarding your particular situation until you get an answer. Do you think God wants you to find the answer? Yes, he does. Peace is understanding what is really going on in me and the life around me. That's peace. When I don't jump to conclusions, I let God form my conclusions. That's part of our problem. We form our own conclusions, or we jump to ours. And instead of allowing God to form our conclusions. This is the peace God's offering you.
This is it. This is his peace.
And that's exactly what we're going to have in heaven. Why? We're going to be fully in his presence. Who among us is going to be sinning? Who among us is going to be jumping to conclusions? We're going to know as we are fully known. We are going to know. You ever thought about heaven? I don't know what heaven is. Is it this, that, or everything? I tell you this much, you're going to know a whole lot more than you know right now. If that's part of heaven, why don't I start working on that right now? Correct? This is the peace God offers us. And when you think about it, that's the only peace that you can really see works. Otherwise, I become a slave to everyone else in this world because my peace is conditional on how you behave towards me or how my circumstances go towards me. Is that the peace you really want? That's not the peace I want. We want the peace, no matter if the winds and the storms come, we're planted on a what? We're planted on a rock that stand. What we've been doing the past couple of weeks is considering things that Christians tend to struggle with. One of the things Christians tend to struggle with is waiting. So we covered that last week. Another thing we tend to struggle with is peace. So we're covering it today. And you may be here, and peace, if you're honest with yourself, has been more fleeting than secure and stable. Maybe God's put his finger on something. I don't know. I'll tell you this, my life ain't perfect. There's been moments of unrest. And the thing that stabilizes me is God and his word. Do not let your imagination get the best of you. Anchor yourself in his word. So however God has spoken to you, we're going to have a moment here of reflection. We're going to close our eyes, bow our heads, so we just have time with you and God. Music's going to play. Has God gripped your heart with a truth today that you just need to sink your teeth into? I don't know. But as the music begins to play, you do business with him.